Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Matthew 3:13 will be on page 997, if you're using the Pew Bible. Today's date is February 26th, 2017. Today's text, or at least our jumping off point, is going to be in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 15. And the title of this morning's message is, Should We Follow Christ in Baptism? Should we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? And we begin with the story of a Christian mother who one day looked out her kitchen window and noticed that her son was talking to the family cat very enthusiastically, waving his arms and raising his voice. When she asked him what he was doing, he said, I'm playing church. I'm giving Mr. Whiskers a sermon. Well, this made his Christian mom smile, of course, and she resumed her housework. But a little while later, she heard the cat screeching. And she looked out the window to see her son struggling with the cat in his wading pool. Well, this time, when she asked what he was doing, he said, of course, I'm baptizing Mr. Whiskers. Well, this caused the mom to smile again, but then she patiently explained that cats don't like water. To which her son replied, Well, he should have thought of that before he joined my church. Well, as you know, we grace believers don't practice water baptism because we don't believe it's part of God's program for the dispensation of grace. Amen. The dispensation in which we live. And that's something that we studied in some detail last Sunday. But when we share that with other Christians, they naturally have a lot of questions about our position on water baptism. And so these are questions that we want to be sure to address in this series we're doing on frequently asked questions to prepare for the book they've asked me to write on frequently asked questions. And one of the first questions that we're usually asked about our position on water baptism is about the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're asked, well, if Christ was baptized, shouldn't we follow him in baptism? And on the surface, that sounds like a pretty good argument until you learn why the Lord Jesus was baptized. So, the first question we want to address about water baptism this morning is that question. Why was the Lord baptized? And believe it or not, that's a question that not even the guy who baptized him knew the answer to. Which brings us to our text here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, where, speaking of John the Baptist, Matthew says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, as you can see, not even John the Baptist understood why the Lord wanted to be baptized. And the reason he didn't understand why the Lord wanted to be baptized, and the reason that he thought the Lord should be baptizing him, is because of what we read in your first cross reference in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. In Mark 1:4 it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As we saw in our study last Sunday, folks, when water baptism was part of God's program, it was something the Jews had to do to be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to be saved. He had no sins that needed to be remitted. The purpose of water baptism was the purification of the soul. And folks, we read about that in your next reference in John 3, 23 to 25. John was baptizing. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about baptizing. Is that what yours says? No! It says when he was baptizing, there arose a question about purification. And beloved, the only reason that baptizing would raise a question about purification is if the purpose of water baptism is purification. And the soul of your Savior did not need to be purified. Now you know why John didn't understand why the Lord wanted to be baptized. And now you know why he said the Lord should be baptizing him. I mean, John was a good man. Look what the Lord said about him in Matthew 11 and verse 11. Among them that were born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. But even he had sins that needed to be remitted, didn't he? But he suspected that the Lord didn't. I mean, they were cousins. He'd watched Jesus Christ grow up, and he'd never seen him sin one single sin. And so, while he wasn't yet sure that he was Israel's Messiah, he knew he was a holy man. And I believe he probably suspected that the Lord was the Messiah after hearing about the Lord's miraculous birth from his mother Elizabeth and from his aunt Mary. So, the question remains, why did the Lord ask for this purifying, soul-cleansing rite of water baptism? Well, let's look back in your Bible now at how the Lord answered John's question in Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus answering him said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John suffered him. Now, if you're not sure what that means, don't feel bad. Because most Christians don't. Because if they did, they wouldn't say Christ was baptized and so we should follow him in baptism. Now, for us to understand the Lord's answer here, We have to begin this morning by covering the meaning of baptism in the Bible. And the meaning of baptism in the Bible is always identification. And we see that in the very first baptism in the Bible, a baptism that took place back in Exodus, but the Apostle Paul talks about it in your next reference when he speaks of the Red Sea crossing in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, and says these words: "All our fathers passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the sea." Dave was talking about this a few Sundays ago. The first thing we want to notice about the Bible's first baptism is nobody got wet. None of the people who got baptized got wet. Now, those who believe in baptism by sprinkling, well, they point to that verse and say, well, what happened is the spray from the parted waters baptized them by sprinkling. I'm serious. And you'll remember how the Lord parted the Red Sea with a strong wind that blew all night. And when you mix wind and water, you get spray. Years ago, when I visited Niagara Falls, when I was speaking at a conference in that area, we were a mile away, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, sun was shining, blue sky, not a cloud in the sky, all of a sudden it starts to rain. And, you know, we asked about that, and one of the locals said, "That's not rain. That spray from Niagara Falls, about a mile away." But listen, if the Jews got sprayed by the parted waters, don't you think the ground would have been wet? Yet what do we read in your next reference? In Exodus 14 and verse 22, it says, "The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." They went over on dry dirt ground, folks. I always like to say that their wagons had mud flaps that said, "Eat my dust, Pharaoh." The only people who got wet that day were God's enemies. And I'm guessing they enjoyed it about as much as the cat in our opening story, don't you think? So, why did Paul call that Red Sea crossing a baptism if nobody got wet? Well, if you were there that day when the waters suddenly parted and became two walls, would you have walked in between the two walls? I mean, for all you knew, they might mysteriously close on you just as mysteriously as they opened. They didn't know what would happen if they followed Moses into the Red Sea. But they knew what would happen if they didn't. Pharaoh's chariots would have crushed them. So, faced with this no-brainer decision, they said, "We're with Moses." And when they did, they were identified with Moses. They were baptized unto Moses in the sea. And it is highly significant that the first baptism in the Bible was an identification. Because the law of first mention says that the first time something appears in the Bible, it defines it and kind of sets the tone for how it's going to be used throughout the Bible. And listen, that means it's no surprise that the very next baptism in the Bible was also an identification. It's one we read about last Sunday in Exodus 29, verses 1 and 4. In your next reference, it says, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister to me in the priest's office. Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. It was talking about the identification of Israel's priests. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday and you're thinking, well, that was a washing, that wasn't a baptism, look at how this baptism is described in your next verse in Hebrews 9 and verse 10. It talks about the diverse washings that were imposed on them. And last week we saw that the Greek word for washings there is baptismos. So we know the Old Testament washings were baptisms. You say, well, but wait a minute, how was the priest's baptism an identification? Well, did you notice from that Exodus 29 passage that the priests were baptized in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? Now, why do you think God told Moses to baptize them in the most public spot in all the camp of Israel? How many of you think it might have been to publicly identify them as his priests? His priest to the people of Israel, who needed to know who the priests were. Because if you don't think that was important, you're probably forgetting that a little bit later, some other dudes in Israel wanted to be priests, didn't they? Do you remember what Moses had to tell them in your next reference in Numbers 16, verse 10? Speaking of God, he told them, he hath brought thee near to him, and seek ye the priesthood also? Now, if you know that passage, you know that God showed them exactly what he thought about them wanting to be priests when the earth opened up and they rode the slip and slide down into the pit of hell. All because they weren't paying attention when God identified who his priests were in Israel by baptizing them. Now, as we come to the baptism of John the Baptist in the New Testament, we see that his baptism was also an identification. Last week we saw the reason John baptized people was because of what God told the people of Israel in your next reference in Exodus 19:6. God said to the Jews, "You'll be unto me a kingdom of priests." And when John showed up, he announced in your next reference in Matthew 3:2, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he meant the kingdom in which the Jews would be a kingdom of priests. So he baptized them to identify them as God's priest to the world, just like Moses said to do in Exodus 29. Now, if you're thinking that water baptism wasn't a really good, flashy way for God to call attention to his priests to the rest of the world, the next baptism that God gave Israel was also an identification. An identification that identified his priests in Israel to the world. And listen, it was a whole lot flashier. John the Baptist predicted this baptism back in your Bible now in Matthew 3 and verse 11. John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost And if you don't pay attention to that baptism, he'll baptize you with fire. Now you know who John was talking about. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who baptized the Jews with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, causing them to do miraculous things like speak in tongues and heal the sick. And listen, if you want to talk about a flashy way to identify your priests, that's it. That got some attention that day. And all of that helps prepare us to answer this question of why the Lord was baptized with water. Speaking of your Savior in your next reference in Zechariah 6:13, it says, "He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne," and what? "And he shall be a priest upon his throne." Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest. As we spoke about this morning in our scripture reading, he had three offices. We know he was a prophet because of what he said in your next reference in Matthew 12:41. He said, speaking of himself, "A greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was a prophet, but the Lord was a greater prophet. And we know the Lord was a king because of what he said in the next verse in Matthew 12:42. "A greater than Solomon is here." Solomon was a king, a great king. But the Lord was a greater king. And we know that the Lord was also a priest. Because after talking about how David ate the showbread that only the priests were supposed to eat, what did the Lord say in your next reference in Matthew 12:6? "In this place is one greater than the temple." He didn't just claim to be greater than any of the priests. He claimed to be greater than the temple where the priests served. Now that's a priest. Now, does anybody know how old priests were when they began their career as priests? If you don't, look at your next reference in Numbers 4 and verse 3. "From 30 years old and upward to 50 years old, all that enter into the host do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation." Does anybody know how old David was when he began his career as a king who did some priestly things by eating the showbread? 2 Samuel 5:4 says David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Isn't that interesting? And how old was the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his career as a priest? In Luke 3:21 to 23, it says, "Jesus also was baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." And then we read that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age at that time. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized with water to identify him as a priest in Israel.
Amen.
And now that you know why the Lord was baptized, how many of you think that's a good reason for you to follow him in baptism? Beloved, it is not God's plan for you to be a priest in Israel.
No.
The Jews are going to be a priest in the kingdom of heaven on earth, right? God plans to rapture you before the kingdom even begins. So that's not a good reason to follow the Lord in baptism, is it? But did you know there's another reason why the Lord was baptized with water? Turn the page in your cross-reference sheet and look at John 1, verses 33 and 34. This is John the Baptist speaking, and he says, "I knew him not," speaking of Christ, "but he," speaking of God the Father, "he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And John adds, and I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Did you follow that? God told John the Baptist, someday you're going to be out baptizing people, and the Spirit of God's going to descend on a man, and when that happens, that's your Christ. And it happened when the Lord Jesus was baptized. So, the Lord's baptism, folks, did more than just identify him as a priest in Israel. His baptism also identified him as Israel's Messiah. Now, how many of you think that's a good reason for you to follow him in baptism? How many of you think that you need to be identified as Israel's Messiah? You know, there's actually a clinical disorder called the Messiah complex. Ever heard of that? And believe it or not, I looked it up, people sometimes get that after a trip to Jerusalem, where sometimes Christians get baptized in the River Jordan. Isn't that interesting? That happens so often that when it happens, the Messiah complex, they've given it its own name. It's called the Jerusalem syndrome. But that's a mental disorder, folks. No one in their right mind needs to be identified as Israel's Messiah in the dispensation of grace. So there's no reason to follow him in baptism for that reason, is there? Now, if you're thinking that water baptism wasn't a very flashy way to identify the Messiah, that it probably didn't get a lot of attention from the world, God gave the Lord Jesus another baptism after his water baptism, one that you read about in Luke 12 and verse 50 in your next reference. The Lord Jesus is the speaker here, and he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And you know he was talking about his death. You say, well, how was his death a baptism? Oh, friends, his death identified him as the Son of God. Look at your next reference. In Matthew 27, 50 to 54, Jesus yielded up the ghost. He died. Then what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in twain. The earth did quake. The rocks rent. The graves were opened. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, and they said what? Truly, this was the Son of God. Now you want to talk about a flashy way to identify the Messiah? I'll bet that got some attention that day. Now, by the way, since the Lord's death was a baptism, that explains what the Lord meant in your next reference in Mark 10:35-38. James and John came to the Lord saying, Master, grant that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. They wanted the best seats in the house in the kingdom of heaven on earth, right? They wanted to rule with the Lord right there with him. Well, Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And he ain't talking about his water baptism. They'd already been baptized with water. He's asking them if they were willing to die in God's service like he was. And if they were willing to identify with him in dying, he'd be willing to identify them as worthy of sitting on his right hand and on his left. That's why he called their deaths a baptism. But listen, getting back to the Lord's baptism, his baptism did more than just identify him as the Son of God. His death baptism did more than that. It also identified him as the Son of Man. I don't have to tell you that all the sons of men are sinners. And the Lord's baptism death identified him with sinners, didn't it? According to your next reference, in Mark 15, 27 and 28, with him, they crucified a couple of sinners. Thieves. And what? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. The Lord's death was a baptism, folks, because it identified him with sinners. Anybody passing by that day would have looked and said, well, Jesus Christ, yeah, he's just another criminal getting what's coming to him. Just another sinner. But listen, getting back to our subject of the Lord's water baptism, the Lord's death baptism wasn't the only thing that identified him with sinners, was it? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Do you remember what men did in your next reference when they came to him to be baptized in Mark 1:5? They were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. So when the Lord was baptized with water, he was identifying with sinners. Now, we need to be careful here. Nowhere does it say that the Lord came confessing his sins, does it? He'd have had to lie to do that because he didn't have any sins. And lest anybody think that he was a sinner, look what the Father did right after he was baptized. Back in your Bible now in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. After John suffered him in verse 15, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightly out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened him unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Folks, I don't have to tell you, God is not well pleased with sinners. But he was well pleased with his sinless Son, wasn't he? And one of the reasons he was well pleased with his sinless Son that day is because he was willing to identify himself with sinners in this sinner's baptism for the remission of sins. And to get to the point, this is what the Lord meant when he said he had to be baptized with water to fulfill all righteousness. When we get saved, we are, according to your next reference in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made the righteousness of God in him. We are identified with him in his righteousness, right? But in order to fulfill that righteousness, in order for us to be identified with him in his righteousness, he first had to be identified with us in our sins. That's why the first part of 2 Corinthians 5:21 in your next reference reads this way. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the Lord's death wasn't just a baptism. It wasn't just an identification because he was crucified between two thieves. That was just the outward sign of what was going on unseen to human eyes on that cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was identified with us sinners by being made sin. That's what the Lord meant in your Bible in verse 15 when he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. His water baptism was just the first step of identifying with us sinners. The next step came at his next death. His next baptism, I should say. His baptism of death. When he was crucified between two thieves and made sin for us to fulfill all righteousness. But here's the thing. His death did not fulfill all righteousness for you personally. For us to be made righteous, we had to be identified personally with him in his death, didn't we? And for that identification to happen, we had to have another baptism. One that you read about in your next reference in Romans 6, in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about us believers, and he says, "So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Now, I know people want to think that he's talking about water baptism there, folks, but think it through. He says we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Whatever baptism he's talking about there, it puts you into Jesus Christ. So if you're going to say that's water baptism, you have to believe that water baptism saves, don't you? What this is actually talking about is your identification with Christ. The one you get when you get saved. The baptism that Paul describes in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 12:13, where he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." And how do you get baptized into Christ, according to your next reference in Galatians 3, 26 and 27? You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. You get baptized into Christ, folks, not by water, but by faith in Christ. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, amen.
Now, I emphasize that word "for" there because do you see how that word "for" connects the things in that verse that come before the word "for"? With the things that come after the word "for." It connects being baptized into Christ with faith in Christ. And it connects being a child of God with putting on Christ. And you know what? That's what has to happen to fulfill all righteousness in you. But getting back to the point again, now that you know the Lord was baptized with water to identify him with sinners in that sinner's baptism, how many of you think that's a good reason for you to follow him in baptism? How many of you think you need to be identified with sinners? Beloved, you identify with sinners every morning when you wake up. Especially if you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, as they say. Only a sinless man needs to do something to identify with sinners. So getting baptized because the Lord was baptized with water, it makes no sense. Because you don't need to be identified as a priest in Israel. And you don't need to be identified as Israel's Messiah, and you sure don't need to be identified as a sinner.
Amen.
So the answer to that question of should we follow the Lord in baptism is no. Do you know what Paul said about following Christ in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 11:1? He says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." If you want to follow Christ in the dispensation of grace that we live in, the only way to do it is to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And how did Paul say he followed Christ when it came to the subject of baptism in your next reference? 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, And what did he say about baptism in Ephesians 4, 4, and 5? There's only one baptism. And you know that can't be water baptism. Because we've already seen the one baptism is the one that baptizes you into Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you want to trade that baptism for water baptism, be my guest. But you're not going to find me standing in that line with you. Listen, the Apostle Paul began that one baptism passage in Ephesians 4 verses by saying in the beginning of the passage in verses 3 to 5 these words. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And then he says one baptism. And listen, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Water baptism doesn't keep the unity of the Spirit. Water baptism destroys the unity of the Spirit. Christians can't agree on how to baptize. Should we sprinkle? Should we pour? Should we immerse? They can't agree on what age you should be when you get baptized. Babies, adults. They can't even agree on the reason you should be baptized. Is it for salvation? Somebody else says it's for obedience to Christ. Somebody else says it's for a testimony. There is so much division about water baptism that there is no majority position. You know what I mean when I say that? No one of those views is held by over 50% of Christians. The one baptism has to be the one that unifies us. The baptism that baptizes you into Christ. That's the only baptism that all true Christians have in common. So if you want to follow Paul as he followed Christ, please don't add a divisive water baptism to the unifying baptism of the Spirit. That's the only one preached by the Apostle Paul. And in closing, I'll just repeat what we said last week in prayer. We love Baptists. We just respectfully disagree with them on this one point. But now, if you're not saved, you need this Spirit baptism that we're talking about. Because it is the only one that can separate you from your sins. Speaking of that baptism in your last reference in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death on the cross? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into His death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now most likely if you're not saved, you're thinking, well, what does that mean? What it means, folks, is this. If you're not saved, you are so sinful that not even God Himself can cleanse you from your sins. The only thing that God can do is identify you with Christ in His death and then raise you up and give you a brand new life. Amen. He couldn't clean the old one. Not even God could. Amen. And that is a deal that nobody else on the planet offers.
Amen.
When you get your stuff from the dry cleaner, does he say, you know, I couldn't get the spot out of that dress, so I bought you a new dress? When you get your carpets cleaned, does the carpet cleaner say, I couldn't get that stain out of your carpet, so I'm buying you all new wall-to-wall carpeting throughout the house? No! Only God says, I can't get the stain of sin out of your life, but I'll give you a whole new life.
Amen. Amen.
And if you're not saved, all you've got to do is believe that. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for our baptism into Jesus Christ. We saw last Sunday how those washings, those cleansings were just symbols, just pictures, just types, just shadows of the cleansing we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that more of your people might come to rejoice with us in the unifying one baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that all of this religious confusion, all of these denominational differences would just go away. That's a great request, but we have a great God. But we know that our great God works through His people. Lord, make us the ambassadors for Christ that we should be, not just in proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God, but the blessed truths of the one baptism and all of the other things that make Paul's message for this dispensation so unique. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Amen. And I know I forgot the Lord's Supper. You're all looking at me, why is he singing now? Because we usually forget afterward. We do have the Lord's Supper. If you can stay and would like to rejoice with us as members of the body of Christ at his table, then join me as we do that. All right.